Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I've looked out, it looked a little empty until I looked over at the choir. So we have the choir this morning. That's awesome. Thanks to Ruby for putting that together. We'll have a little anthem for you later on. That's, just a sign that we're getting back to some sense of normalcy. So that's great. Well, welcome this morning to worship. Oh, they're practicing. Oh, you guys are guinea pigs today. Is there practice for next week? Because they will be singing next week at the... At the Memorial Sunday. So don't forget, next week is Memorial Sunday, homecoming, so be prepared for that. We will have a fellowship lunch afterwards. The church will be providing chicken and some drinks. If you bring some side dishes and some desserts, you know that good stuff that you like to make, so bring that and we'll have a great time of fellowship. We are hoping for quite a few people, so our numbers will be probably enlarged next week. Be ready for that too. If you have a report to turn in for the next council meeting, that's due by Tuesday. I told a couple people I might give them till Wednesday, so if you could get that into the church this week, that'd be great. And if you need to send it via email or just drop it off, or you need me to come get it, let me know, that's fine. I'm trying to think of anything else. We have decided to start a prayer meeting on Thursday nights. Our first meeting will be June 24th. As it's summertime with vacation and things, that you know, that may change. We may have to just move it around a little bit, but we'll see. But we're going to meet for prayer June 24th at 7. And we hope to have, or I hope to have, a list ahead of time of things that we'll be praying for. So you'll be able to look at that list and kind of come prepared for that. Don't plan on spending a lot of time teaching, maybe a few minutes to talk about prayer, but just really want to dive into prayer and spend our time with that. And, you know, if we pray, if we're done in 30 minutes, we'll leave in 30 minutes. If we're done in 45 minutes, we'll leave then. So we'll just be praying for those things on our list. Really would encourage you to come out for that, as it's going to be a great time of fellowship and a great time to just meet with the Lord together. Don't really have any other announcements except for just some updates on prayer things. Lucy had her catheterization this past week, no blockage. So that's just a huge praise. She doesn't have to worry about anything else. The medicine seemed to do the trick, and everyone's happy with her progress. Lori's procedure went well, and she's fine. She may have to have some surgery in the future, but she'll find out more about that this week. Tiffany is about to deliver another baby, and as far as I know, it's another baby girl, so be praying for Tiffany this week. She feels like she's going to go into labor this week, and her due date is next Sunday. So hopefully she will, by next Sunday, have a new baby to hold. See, Brian's finding out about his shoulder surgery this week, so think about that. Let me see. Scott Colvin is still in ICU after his heart surgery, and now he's been diagnosed with pneumonia. So you can imagine that's not good news if you're in the ICU. So just continue to lift up Scott as his body's trying to recover from all this trauma. And I did talk with Jack. Jack's doing great. He's getting some really good news that they really feel at the end of his treatments that he'll be at least in remission, if not cured altogether. So Jack's very, very encouraged by that this week. And he was out working in the yard when I pulled in, so he's not letting grass grow under his feet. He's doing well. Marlene continuing to recover, still just a little unsteady on her feet, but getting stronger every day. So just continue to pray for Marlene. Basically, you know, she's improving by what she eats. So she's supposed to eat lots of greens and lots of stuff with iron. And so that's helping her blood get back to normal. Does anybody else have any announcements that didn't make the bulletin?
Good to see Jim and Cindy back.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
Nice to be around.
Yeah, so that's true. Yeah, it's so nice to see Jim up and around and, you know, not screaming in pain. So hallelujah to that. What an answer to prayer. All right, well, with that said, let's come into the Lord into his presence with grateful hearts. You know, he's watching out for us. He's taking care of us. He longs to have us in his presence. So let's stand together and hear the Lord call us to worship from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. As we come into worship, we proclaim to the whole world the mighty works of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are high and lifted up, and the train of your robe fills the temple with glory. Lord, when you speak, the very doorposts of the throne room tremble because of your mighty power. And yet, even though you're so powerful, Lord, you call us into your presence, and you call us to come in not with fear, but with boldness, seeking love and mercy, forgiveness and reconciliation. And so we come into your presence with great joy, Lord, lifting your name on high. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 135 as we open our worship by proclaiming how precious our Savior is. Number 135. Thank you. You may be seated. You sound great this morning, lifting up the name of Jesus and praising who he is in the grand scheme of redemption. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. That's where our Old Testament passage is found today. In your pew Bible, it's page 741, Isaiah chapter 65. So if you're looking for the major prophets, just open the Bible in the middle. You're probably in Psalms or Proverbs. Start working to the right. Won't be long until you find Isaiah, but you have to go towards the end of the book, chapter 65. We're going to read the first 16 verses. Isaiah says, I was ready to be, or the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. I so hope that you saw a real dichotomy there of those that would seek the Lord and the blessing that comes from that, and those who would reject the Lord and the curse that comes from that. I also hope that you saw a little piece of yourself in there. Maybe that piece sometimes is on the side where you're not seeking the Lord. Maybe that piece sometimes is on the side you are seeking the Lord. We're going to see how the Lord melts those two pieces together in the parables later on. And we'll see again in that parable that those that find the Lord find blessing, and those that reject the Lord find cursing. May the Lord bless us with that knowledge in a way that drives us to the cross. Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer now. We'll be praising the Lord for all of these great medical results that we have this year. That, you know, this is no accident. The Lord is answering our prayer. If you talk to Jack, that's one thing he always mentions. He knows, he can tell that people are praying for him, and he's rejoicing in that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close together saying the Lord's Prayer. Lord, as we come into your presence, we do thank you for these great results, for Jack just rejoicing over knowing that people are praying for him, being able to just feel your presence and knowing your goodness. Lord, it's just such a great privilege to hear him speak of how faithful you're being to him in this. We thank you that Marlene is continuing to improve as well, and just for their calm and steadfast faith in you through this trial. We thank you that Lucy got such great news. There was no blockage. And Lord, just what a great answer to prayer that was, that she won't have to go for any further testing, that she actually has a peace of mind now, that her heart is okay. We praise you for the same thing for Lori, that she's found out that there's nothing serious, nothing that can't be fixed, and so that procedure went well, and she was able to recover quickly. We do ask, Lord, that you would continue to give her wisdom as she seeks out further treatment and finds out what the doctor's options are. And we just put her into your hand, knowing that you have what is good for her in your plan. We lift up Scott, Lord. We lift up Scott and pray that you would heal his body of this pneumonia. Lord, we know that that's a difficult thing to have when you're already in the ICU and already going through some trauma. And so we pray that the doctors would know how to treat him, that his body would respond to the treatments, and that he would be restored. And Lord, we praise you for new life and the new life growing inside of Tiffany even now as she approaches delivery. We pray for the safety of mother and baby, and we pray that the delivery would go well, and that Tiffany and Justin would just be able to rejoice in the giving of this new life. And we pray as that new baby grows, Lord, that it would grow to know you and to know the blessing of the cross and of redemption. And Lord, we think of just the idea of missions in the world and so many people coming to know you in the world. Lord, we lift up those in Lebanon that are receiving the word with great joy. And so we pray that that word would fall on good soil, and the seed of the word would grow deep, and that those roots would be watered by your Spirit and by others around them that would teach them the Bible and just point them to Jesus. And we pray that that would grow into wheat, and that wheat would produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, that even more would know of the joy of redemption through the blood of Christ in Lebanon. Lord, what a great reminder that you are at work today in the world, and you're at work powerfully changing hearts. We pray that we would continue to see that and rejoice in it and praise you for it. And now, Lord, we join the hearts of those that have prayed this prayer many times, Lord, as we unite as one church under one Father, under one Son, filled with one Spirit, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I'd ask the ushers to come forward now to accept our morning offering. Nope, I'm not going to do that yet. We're going to sing a hymn. I keep forgetting that third hymn is in here. So just remain seated, but we are going to sing hymn number 397, a real reminder that Jesus is our brother, right? A friend that we can go to in times of trouble. So number 397. Thank you. Another great reminder of how important prayer is and how available God is to listen to our prayers. Well, now I'd ask the ushers to come forward to accept our morning offering. And one thing to be thinking about is the Sunday school is putting together a love package, four love packages, putting together a love donation to ship out some Bibles. They have already shipped this year 380,000 Bibles, and they're going to be shipping some more. So, maybe not today, but over the next couple of weeks, if you think you'd like to add some money to that donation for the Sunday school, just mark your check and you can put that in. Again, the Lord uses our offering to further the gospel here and abroad, and it's a great thing we can rejoice in. So I'd ask the ushers to come forward. Let's stand together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Lord, we're so grateful that you would take our meager offering and use it for your glory, a glory that spreads throughout the whole earth, a glory that's seen in the heavens and seen by men and women everywhere. Lord, we can't wait to see it in person. And so we praise you for this chance to offer this portion back to you for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. you. Well, as the choir is taking their seats, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Working our way through Matthew, we're just about halfway. So hopefully that's a praise. We're making some progress. We're in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 13 today. If you're using your pew Bible, it's page 974 because we're in Matthew 13 beginning at verse 44. If you've got your own Bible, just find the New Testament. First Gospel of the New Testament. Work your way to chapter 13, the last part of the chapter. Well, if you started to hear stories about people finding gold in the Capon River or silver in the ditch across the street, would you try your hand at panning for gold? And if you found some gold or some silver, how would you react? Would you tell others about it or would you keep it to yourself? Now, each of us has an idea of what earthly treasure looks like, right? And for each of us, that might be something different. As we continue to look at the parables this morning, Jesus is going to tell us what the treasure of the kingdom looks like. Right? He's going to talk to us about the treasure of the kingdom, but we're also going to see how Jesus reveals, what Jesus reveals about how Christians should respond when they find that treasure. Right? He's going to talk to us about what happens to those who find the treasure. And the end of those who don't find the treasure as well. Or worse, we might say the end of those who see the treasure and reject it. So as we turn to the Word this morning, let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes to it. Father God, we know Your Word is inerrant. We know that it is efficient and it is useful for teaching and reproof and training in righteousness. And so as we turn to these teachings of Jesus, we turn to these parables, Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes, that we would get it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's reported that 11 millionaires went down on the Titanic. 11 millionaires went down on the Titanic. One survivor, millionaire survivor, by the way, by the name of Major Puchin, told reporters after his ordeal was over that he had left $300,000 in cash, jewelry, and securities in a box in his cabin. This is what he said. At the time, the money seemed a mockery to me. I picked up three oranges instead. Picked up three oranges instead and left his cabin. Perspective changes the way we see things, doesn't it? Our perspective changes the way we see things. And that's especially true when it comes to the parables. With the right perspective, you get it. With the wrong perspective, you don't get it. If your ship was sinking, what would you take? Would you take the cash or would you take the oranges? Are you getting the parables as we go through them, or are you not getting them? That's a question you need to be asking yourselves. Now, here's how you know. If you are understanding the parables, or I guess my proposition says you know you're understanding the parables, when you realize that the kingdom message has great value. Right? You'll know you're getting the parable when you realize the kingdom has great value. You'll know you're getting the parables when you understand that the parables include coming judgment. The parables often include a section on coming judgment. You'll also know you're getting the parables when you realize that the kingdom message, these parables, require a response, a personal response to the parable that Jesus is teaching. So let's look at the first part of our passage, Matthew chapter 13, as we look at what Jesus is telling about the value of the kingdom. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, right off the bat here, it should be obvious that Jesus is talking about the kingdom, right? He's talking about the gospel. He's not talking about a treasure chest full of gold and silver. He's not talking about some huge natural pearl. He's using these as examples to point you to the kingdom and the kingdom's gospel message. And he says it has great value. Why does it have great value? Because that message is that you can be saved by grace. You don't have to work hard and be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. No, God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's of great value if you haven't figured that out. Kristen Lewis was 8 years old, and she mentioned one day that it was her mother's birthday coming soon. So someone asked her if she was going to make a birthday card for her mother on her father's computer. And she said, no, if you make one on the computer, they don't keep it on the refrigerator as long as when you make one yourself. Truth spoken by an 8-year-old. She has been able to figure out what has value. So we should be able to figure out value too. Discern the value of the gospel spoken of here in this parable. But I want you to see how these two parables are connected to the previous ones as we've been going along, talking about the soil and the seeds and the wheat and the tares. You see, both of these men, when they find the gospel, right, the message of the kingdom, they're willing to sell everything they have to gain that treasure. Both of them are willing to sell everything they have. These men represent those who have had the seed of the gospel planted in the good soil of their heart, right? And they have been changed by it. Right? These men are men that are growing into wheat. Even amongst the tares, they're growing into wheat. They're maturing. They're getting ready for the harvest. They're seeing the value of the kingdom. And this way, they're both alike, both willing to do whatever it takes to gain the prize. Paul describes this attitude in Philippians. If you want to turn there real quick, just start moving to the right. I'm trying to think, you'll get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So back in the letters to the churches. If you're in your pew Bible, it's page 1166. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. As Paul, again, you know, describes to us this idea of desiring to gain the kingdom, to gain the prize. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, in other words, whatever I thought was valuable to begin with, right, now I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear that in the parable? Paul understands this parable. I would sell everything that I thought was valuable to gain this one thing. That's the kingdom. Is that how you see the kingdom this morning? Is it that valuable in your eyes? Is it how you see the work of the gospel taking place in the world? Is it how you see missions? Is it how you see tithing? Is it how you see service? By the way, thanks to all those who came out and served the church on Saturday morning doing some cleaning. Many hands made light work, right? Do you see all of this going on around you as worth the prize of the gospel? On the other hand, is there something you wouldn't sell for the gospel? Is there something in your life that you wouldn't sell to gain salvation? Let me be a little bold here. Is there a sin in your life that you're not willing to give up to have the gospel? Is there one of those things going on? I would say to you, this parable is telling you that the kingdom is way more valuable than the things you have or the sin you might enjoy. Now listen, you can't buy your salvation. You can't sell everything you have and get it. That's not the point. The point is, how are you responding to the salvation of the gospel that God has given you? If you found that treasure, how are you responding? Is it your greatest treasure? If it is, then you're getting the parables. Right? Then you can answer that question. You're getting the parables. If the gospel isn't your greatest treasure, and you want it to be, then I would say to you, you're still understanding the parables. Right? Now you've got some work to do. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to show you His great worth. It's only when you don't see any value in the gospel, that's when you have to be concerned. That's when you should be concerned, when you don't see any value in the gospel, because that would mean you're not getting it and you're in danger. And Christ is pointing that out, and He'll point it out more firmly here in just a second. Now, there's also one difference we should see here in our passage. The first man doesn't appear to be looking for the gospel. He's just out in the field doing some farming, and he finds it. The second man is actually looking for it and finds it. This is exactly how we see the gospel at work even today. There are those, right? Some people that are looking for God. They're searching for meaning and purpose, mercy and forgiveness, and they find the gospel. Others are going through life self-satisfied, content, and all of a sudden, bam, they're confronted by the gospel. Right? They're changed by the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit. They find a treasure they didn't even know existed. Right? And it changes them. And yet, even though the initial starting point is different, each responds with great joy and excitement. Do you see that? Each person responds with great joy and excitement. You know, there's a little maybe instruction for us. You know, don't try to judge someone else's walk. They might not look like they're looking for the gospel, but you know something? They might find it. And there might be others that are searching for the gospel. And those might seem easier, right? But either way, we should present the gospel to all, because you never know when the Holy Spirit is going to work. Is the value of the kingdom, the treasure of the gospel, changing you? It changed these two men. Is it changing you? If it is, then you're understanding the parables at least a little, I would say. And knowing that your understanding is growing should be an encouragement to you. Again, the gospel has great value. But Jesus also says, don't forget, in this parable, the gospel also includes judgment. So pick up your Bibles in Matthew 13, and we're going to pick up in verse 47. Jesus again says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In some ways, this parable is very similar to the wheat and the tares, right? The fish are all swimming together. They're all caught together in the same net. And then at the end, they're sorted out. The good fish, gathered up and kept. The bad fish, gathered up and not kept. Right? Thrown, we could say, into the fire of God's wrath. Right? I mean, you can see that there. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound pleasant. Now, although the parable is similar, there's lots of things missing in this one from the first one. There's no mention of who's throwing the net. There's no human workers. There's no mention of an enemy or the devil. In fact, the main thrust isn't even on them living together. The focus here is on the end result. The focus here is on judgment, that final day when there will be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. Now, something that's making this particular part is that thousands of them are. Let's just talk about the sorting. You know, we Well, what does that mean, or how are they being sorted, I guess is what I wanted to mention. How are they being sorted? And they're being sorted out, as good and bad. How would we do that today? Think of manufacturing. You know, someone's making parts for something. They have to go through and make sure every part is perfect. What happens to those parts that aren't perfect? They get discarded, right? Maybe some get sold as seconds, but most of them get discarded. Maybe they remelt them to start over again. You know, they get sorted out based upon a standard. There is a standard, and the angels will sort based upon the standard of the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's their standard. You know, if your standard comes from an old French word, it means measuring or evaluating how good things are. A standard is chosen because its quality is already known and highly esteemed. Right? The standard. He set the standard. And the standard here is the gospel. And the fish that are caught in the net will be judged based upon the standard of the gospel. When there is a need to have things the same size, the same shape, all that stuff, they use this standard. In God's judgment, there are four standards that you can be sure of. First, God's judgment will be thorough. There were no fish left over. Right? There were the good and there were the bad. God's judgment will be thorough. Things are mixed now, but it won't always be that way. God's judgment is determined. Have you received the good seed of the gospel? Is that gospel growing in your good soil? Right? God's judgment is determined. He will separate the good from the evil. God's judgment is permanent. There's going to be no second chances. Right? These fish that were thrown out, they're not thrown back into the water. No second chance after death. And since you don't know when death will come, you should turn to Christ today. You should turn to Christ today, knowing judgment is coming. Finally, God's judgment will be a dreadful end on the wicked. It's said very succinctly here. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, suffering, punishment for eternity. There will be a day of judgment. It's here in the parables. The parable of the net is a reminder of that final day. For those that haven't found the value of the kingdom of God, it will be a dreadful day. The call is to be ready now. You never know when the net is going to be finally cast. Do you know which camp you're in? Have you even considered that? Are you a good fish or a bad fish? Are you a blade of wheat or a tare? As the message of the gospel is proclaimed, as it spreads out like a net over the whole world, has it caught you? Has it grabbed you by the heart? Has it changed you so that now you know what is truly valuable? Don't let God's patience lull you into a false sense of security. You never know when your days will end. And it doesn't even have to be death. The Lord could come this afternoon and cast his net today. Even though the fish are living together today, there will be a day when they will be sorted. And your response to the standard of salvation, the gospel of Christ, will be the measurement that the angels use to decide which pile to put you in. If you know what pile you're in, then you're starting to understand the parables, right? You're starting to take judgment seriously. You're starting to know the value of the kingdom. And you also need to know that your response matters, right? Your response matters. Let's read the last part here, beginning at verse 51. It says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asks this question of his disciples. We should expect their answer to be no, but that's not what we find. "Have you understood all these things?" And they say to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? "Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the first time where the disciples have answered yes. Right? All along, he's had to explain these parables, but apparently, they're starting to understand them. They're starting to get it a little bit. And so maybe they don't understand all of it, but they at least understand, or they at least are starting to believe what they do understand that Jesus is saying. Well, either way, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their yes answer, right? And so we see them beginning to understand some of the parables, and hopefully that's happening for us as well. Well, he commands them to take this understanding, this newfound belief in what they know, and spread it, right? Share it with those around them. Do you do that? Like when you learn kingdom truths, right? Do you understand that they're not to be kept secret? You don't hide them away. You don't make it hard for others to find them. Instead, you spread the wealth. You know, what's interesting is Jesus brings the idea of the old and the new in here, right? He's able to do this because the New Testament covenant is grounded in the Old Testament covenant. And so he's saying, take from the old and explain how it affects the new and show how they're measured together. Paul's a perfect example of someone able to do that. He's doing that as we're going through the book of Romans in Sunday school. I would encourage you to come out if you're not to that and see how Paul is taking the doctrines found in the Old Testament and applying them with the blood of Jesus and showing us how that works. We're in the application section now, so it's actually applying, you know, how we should live in the world based upon those things. It's a really good time of discussion. Well, anyhow, when you share the gospel here, you should be sharing what you've learned. You should be sharing the understanding you're getting from these parables, understanding the doctrines, even from the Old Testament, as they apply to us through these parables. It's all proclaimed, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the New Testament perspective, it's all there together, showing us one plan of redemption. It means that we can stand firm on the Bible. It's not two separate stories, it's one story. It fits together perfectly, and as we understand it, we should be sharing it with those around us. You should be praising the Lord if you're among those that understand it, right? Praising the Lord with great joy that you have found the value of the kingdom, the greatest treasure you could. Not everyone does. Not everyone does. We see that here in the parable. There are those that don't find it. There are also those who see it and reject it. You see that here in Jesus' own hometown. People that saw him grow as a child, right? They saw Jesus as the carpenter's son. You know, Mary's boy. That's all he is. And they took offense at the idea that he was much more than that. That he was way more valuable than that. He was the Messiah. Remember, that's what Matthew's trying to tell us all the way through the book. Jesus is the Messiah. Let me prove it to you. And he's proving it here. They took offense at Jesus and his mighty works. They took offense and refused to see him as the Messiah. You ever do that? There's a man, he's walking his dog on the beach one day. Another walker comes along the other way and he says, he's so impressed with his dog's new trick that he says, "Hey, watch this." And he throws a piece of driftwood out into the ocean, and his dog walks across the water and picks it up and walks back. Well, the other guy doesn't know what to say, so the guy just smiles and does it like two more times. The guy still doesn't know what to say, so the dog owner finally says, "Well, did you notice anything unusual?" And the visitor simply responds, "Yeah, your dog can't swim, can he?" You know, do we look at these parables with open eyes so that we can see them, right? Who is Jesus to you? When you see Jesus, is he just the carpenter's son? Is he just Mary's boy? Or is he the Messiah that Matthew is revealing to us this morning? Do you know him as the Messiah? Are you seeing things clearly? Judgment is coming. And how you respond to who Jesus is, how you respond to the treasure of the kingdom, Your perspective on those things, right, will make all the difference to you and to your eternity. If you can see who Jesus is, if you can see him as someone who has the power to walk on water, then you're getting it. You're getting the parables. Now, if you think Jesus is just the carpenter's son, you're not getting it. He's so much more than that. Nothing could be more important this morning than getting the parables, starting to understand them, starting to see what Jesus is teaching here, especially when that understanding of the parables for you and for those around you is a sign of whether you find value in the kingdom. Through his words spoken in these parables and by his actions on the cross, right, Jesus is showing you the value of the kingdom. And like I said earlier, that can be governed by your perspective, right? The millionaires, those 11 that died on the Titanic, right, they may have thought cash was king when they started their trip across the ocean. But when the ship began to sink into those icy cold waters of the North Atlantic, right, oranges became more valuable than money. I mean, think about how quickly their perspective changed. If you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, each of us deserves to be cast aside like the bad fish. Keep in mind, you know, we're really the bad fish in the parable, right? And yet God has revealed the value of the kingdom and turned us into good fish so that we know that the treasure that we found is more valuable than anything we could ever attain ourselves. And that should cause us to rejoice. These two men rejoiced over the treasure they found. I pray that you would rejoice too. Rejoice over knowing that heaven is yours. Rejoice over knowing you'll spend eternity with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Rejoice because you know you don't deserve it, but because the Lord is giving it to you for free, right? Revealing it to you, even though it may have been hidden for a long time. May each of us respond to the gospel by not just recognizing Jesus and who he is, but recognizing how valuable he is to us. Let's pray. Lord, it's so hard to just know exactly how valuable Jesus is, and yet we know that you offered him to us as a perfect sacrifice, and it paid the penalty for our sin. And so, Lord, every drop of his blood has an eternal value. That's the treasure you're talking about. So, Lord, fill our hearts and our minds and our whole being with the knowledge that Jesus is our most valuable treasure. For, Lord, where our treasure is, that's where our hearts will be also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your hymnals and turn to page 366 again. You know, as you seek to be the Lord's, and it can be hard in today's environment, you can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. 366. Let's stand together. Thank you. Hear the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.